It's very good to welcome you. If you're a visitor here, I think a lot of our people are probably traveling as well for the weekend. But it's great that we're able to be here worshiping together. And so today is one of the special days in the year, in the church calendar, when we celebrate Pentecost. So much special is it that in Germany we have a public holiday in honor of Pentecost. Why? Why is Pentecost so important? Let's just take a moment to recall the event and when it happened. So 53 days before Pentecost was when Jesus was crucified on the cross to take the punishment for all of our sin. And 50 days before Pentecost, Jesus defeated sin, death, and evil by rising from the dead. So our cross is empty to depict that truth. He is alive. And for the next 40 days, Jesus alive appeared to hundreds of different people in his resurrection body. And then 10 days before Pentecost, he ascended to heaven to take up his throne over the universe at the right hand of the Father. And so in Germany we had another public holiday, Ascension Day, 10 days ago. And on Pentecost, Jesus on his throne in heaven poured out his Holy Spirit from there. God, the Holy Spirit, came so that Jesus, our King and our Savior, can always be with us here on earth, proving to us our sinful state before God, that our core problem is that actually none of us really, truly, sincerely seek for the Holy God, and revealing to our spirits and to our hearts that God's solution for this is that Jesus died in our place to forgive us, giving us then faith in this person of Jesus Christ, the Lord, and what he has done for us. So in Romans chapter 8, Paul wrote, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death." Hallelujah. Happy Pentecost. And this is why we are not alone when we come to faith in Jesus Christ our Lord, because as we've said, God is always there comforting, encouraging, empowering, as we've been singing, guiding, directing, strengthening, refreshing. And if he is doing that with you, and he is doing that with me because he lives in you, and he lives in me, then we become church. We together are parts of the living, moving, developing spiritual organism which Jesus fills with himself, the body of Christ on earth. And so Pentecost is about the Holy Spirit, God, creating his church, filling his church, empowering his church in her mission of gathering all God's saved children from all the nations into him. Again, happy Pentecost. This is what we celebrate. And on Sundays, we're studying through Paul's letter to the Romans, and our reading today fits very nicely with that theme from Romans chapter 12. This is as far as we have reached. So I will read from verses 3 to 8. And just let me introduce the background a bit. I hope you have your Bible with you. You can look at it, follow through, or follow on here. Last week we saw from verses 1 to 2 of chapter 12 that once we've received this new spiritual life in Christ through his forgiving grace, the gospel opens up our core relationship. Our core relationship is with our Maker, our perfectly loving Father. And Paul shows us, we saw this last week, that The only logical response to this core relationship is total devotion to God and total dependence on Him as He renews our minds so that we understand it and live it. But because this new relationship with God in Christ, as I've said, is in the Spirit, and we're all in the Spirit, it automatically draws us to relationship with all others who are in Christ. As newly born Christians, fully forgiven and saved, we're not perfect yet. And so the next thing he teaches about how to live the reality, the practical outworking of the gospel, is how do we relate best to one another? And if we're going to do that well, we need to know how do we view the other? And then we need to know, well, actually, before that, we need to know how do we regard ourselves? That's really what Paul is writing about. So let's pray, and then we will read what he says about this. Father God, we thank you for this particular section from your holy word. And as we read it and consider it, help us each to listen, to hear, to understand, to grasp you. Show us yourself, Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, and show us ourselves in need of you. Help us ask ourselves, what do these words say? What do they mean? And so what do you, God, want to teach us through them? What must we do about it? And please lead each of us to respond by faith in you, that we may each take today's step further into your new life in us that you have ordained for us. Amen. Chapter 12, verse 3. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself, herself, more highly than he, she ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we each have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them, if prophecy, in proportion to our faith, if service, in our serving, the one who teaches, in his teaching, the one who exhorts, in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. And so, as I say, today we're talking about how to think rightly about ourselves. The first thing to notice, if we go to the next slide, Paul's talking about a reality check for every one of us in the room. Yesterday for my country was a very special day because of a certain wedding that took place in a certain castle near a certain city called London. And what's very significant, well, there are lots of significant things, but I really reflected on it some more. This is actually quite amazing that this is the first black an American person who has been now warmly welcomed into the British royal family. I found myself thinking fondly of my many British black friends. I have lots of black brothers and sisters here, but in London as well, in other cities in the UK, I also have many black brothers and sisters, friends I've known over many years. And quite a number of these people, as I got to know them, have told me over many years of some of the shocking racism that they endured. A number of them, different people in different years, told me very similar stories of how their parents came from the West Indies, particularly in the 1950s and 1960s. They came to do jobs in our country that nobody else was willing to do. And when they arrived, they were excited to come on the new adventure, And the Christian ones put on their Sunday best and they went to church to worship as part of this living organism that we are together in the church. And after the service, as they came to the door, the deacon or the pastor would shake their hand and say, "But perhaps it's best that you don't come again." I heard this maybe 10 times from different people. Can you believe that? I'm glad to say I don't think it would happen today. I think those churches have grown out of that. But that to me was a profound sinfulness in the house of God. And it reminds us that if we are to accept and love one another, we need to actually see one another as God sees them, not how our human prejudice does. You can see how special it was to me yesterday when you think of that history of my country that actually stinks, really, in the eyes of God. Before we can see others the way God does, we have to be right-minded about ourselves. So Paul says, verse 3, "By the grace given to me," which means by the authority of God, that he has given to me as an apostle. So he's speaking with authority. "I say to every one of you," we all need to hear this. It's a serious threat in all of our lives, a wrong view of ourselves, and therefore a twisted view of other people. He says, check it out. Reality, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. If you look at the verse there, he uses the word think, I think, at least 4 or 5 times. It's about your mind. He says, think, mind, in your mind, think with sober judgment about yourself. The word sober is the opposite to drunk, isn't it? When you're sober, you can think accurately. You're not distorted. Think absolutely in touch with reality about yourself. Because when we think to ourselves, as the devil tempts us all to do sometimes, well, I'm really better than or more important than the other person. We are fundamentally out of touch with divine reality. We're out of our minds in terms of God's truth, according to the Bible. But similarly, if we ever think to ourselves, I'm not worthy of these people because I'm not good enough for them, we are also out of touch with the divine reality as God sees. Either view is sinful, either view is harmful to the health of a church, a community, and the relationships within it. We each need a regular reality check. And so Paul goes on in this verses to tell us how do we do that. Two particular truths that we need to remind ourselves of. Verse 3, the next point is, the first way we do the reality check, we are all equally loved. Verse 3b, Paul says, "Look at yourself according to the measure of faith that God has given to you." He doesn't mean the amount of faith that God's given to you. He means the measure in terms of being a standard that everybody who becomes a Christian has been given. The same standard that all Christian believers have. The liberating and healing measure by which we see ourselves is the one gospel that saves us. The gospel is actually a great leveler. It's a great corrector to our sick minds about ourselves and about others. Because the gospel keeps us from thinking too highly about ourselves. It reminds us we are all sinners. We are all deserving of God's judgment. And we are saved entirely by the kindness of the other who is God, this big other. It's nothing to do with anything we are. It's nothing to do with anything we can do for him. It's all of his grace. But the gospel also keeps us thinking too little about ourselves as it reminds us how precious we are to the one whose opinion about us really matters. More than anybody else, what they think. is Him. He saves us because He loves us. He died on the cross because He loves you so perfectly. We can accept all the others for who they are because, like us, they are loved too. We are all equally loved. This is the miracle that we enjoy that enables us to be a united family in an international church like this. The love of Jesus on the cross. And it's this love of Jesus that, of course, St. Paul has been teaching about in these chapters in Romans so far. So now he's saying, as you put it into practice, it works in this fundamental, foundational way. Verse 5, in Christ, we are, believers, one body. And so that leads us to the second way to get a correct view of ourselves. The next point. We are all distinctly gifted. So although we are one in standing with God, as we look around the room, as we hear all these different languages being spoken, as we have a worship band with people from everybody comes from a completely different country, we're very aware that we're different too. And this is not our doing, it's the way God has made us. It's His doing. With varied personalities, temperaments, histories, the way we like to dress on Sundays. In particular, he says, the way we have been given abilities, spiritual abilities. Each one of us, he says in Ephesians, has a particular set of assignments that God has made us to do. And to serve God and to serve each other in the church and in the world outside the church. That's how he's wired us. It's not an accident. God has deliberately ordered the way we're made and the way that we're gifted. So actually, we are interdependent. We need one another, and everybody is equally important and valuable and needed. Verse 4, he says, the body of Christ is, he uses the word body, the church is like different parts of our physical body. Your different parts of your physical body all need to be healthy if your whole body is to function properly. And if one part is sick, it affects everything. Verse 6, we each have gifts of grace. They're gifts freely given. That's what grace means. They're given by God for His sovereign purpose. That's what grace means. They're given not for us to serve ourselves, they're given for us to serve the others. That's what grace is about. It's for the good of the body to which we belong. For example, when you leave this place today, you need your eyes to show you where the aisle is so you don't bump into the chairs or crash into the door and don't fall down the stairs. And then your feet, having heard through the brain processing what the eyes see, will be able to take you safely to the stairs and walk you down the stairs and out into the street and not in front of the bus or the tram in Bremen. But you need these different parts of your body for the well-being of the whole. And Paul is saying to have a proper view of ourselves as Christians, we all need to realize we all belong to one body. We all belong to Jesus Christ now. There's only one Jesus. We don't belong to ourselves once we're Christians. We belong to Him. And so we also belong to His body, the whole church. And so He has given us each a unique range of gifts. And each one is vitally needed for the welfare of the body. I think it's important to notice if it's God who's given the gifts, I or you need to make sure we not too complaining. I mean, maybe, oh, I wish I didn't have this gift. I'd rather have that gift that that person has got. Or maybe we look at another brother or sister and say, I don't really understand the gifts that they've got. I mean, why don't they do it like this or like that? Who are we to judge or question the way that God has ordered us and our gifts? And all of us are different And different have a different range of gifts we need to understand. We need to get to know one another to see what those gifts are. Take, for example, pastors. This church has had 11 pastors in 26 years. So those of you who have been around all those years, or a number of those years, have seen a lot of different pastors. And you will know better than any of us how many pastors are the same. I expect you will tell me none of them are. They're all completely different. They're all absolutely unique. Some pastors have this gift, some pastors have that gift. No pastors have all the gifts, but they are gifted as God wants for that particular season in the life of the church. And God brings also the other gifts that are needed that complement the pastor for that season of what he's going to do to build his church, to develop his church, to grow it to the next level for a while, all those people from different countries with the pastor are there at a particular time. It's about all of us. God bringing us all together with our mutual gift mixes for the assignments he has for his church at this time in history and the next, wherever we are going. And so we all need to recognize each other's giftings, accept and appreciate the way we are gifted, the way the other is gifted, the others are gifted, welcome each other's gifting, make the most of our gifting together. Make sure no one's left out. Make sure everyone knows what their gifts are and are using the gifts. Encouraging one another to find what our gifts are and to exercise those gifts. It's exciting, isn't it? It's very colorful. It's very radical. And see how these two reality checkpoints fit together. You have to be secure in knowing that you're loved and everyone's equally loved before you're free to really accept the huge variety of ways in which God has made us and especially gifted us to be fruitful and healthy and effective together. And so we need to look at one more feature that Paul says in this reality check. So we need to remember we're equally loved, but we are also distinctly gifted. And thirdly, we are all fulfilled in service. That's the way God has geared it. We are fulfilled in using our gifts. That's not the way the world thinks. The world says, I go for what I can take. I go for what I can receive. That's not the way the body of Christ is geared. It's not how it functions. It's not effective that way. For example, we always want to be a church where God uses us to bring welcome to people who come from all over the world, to bring acceptance and care, to bring encouragement, to be a listening ear, to be an embracing, comforting, loving person, or bring a challenging word on, so on. And we're blessed when we come and when we share in the week with how God does that through one through another. The reason that we can receive like that from brothers and sisters is because in their heart they come here to serve. Look how we're blessed by our worship team year after year, and many different people come and go studying for a few months, a few years, and then they move. But that's a great example, and has been for years, of people who is in their heart they want to serve the Lord. The one himself who came to serve, not to be served. The one whose body we are. So now we also find fulfillment, not in being served, but serving. I know from personal experience that there are seasons in our lives when God calls us to rest, maybe a sabbatical, because we have given so much in God's service, and we need refreshment for the next season that's coming. That can be a real call. But the general principle here is that we will find our needs being met mostly when we come keen to give and to serve. Those of us who get involved in a church or come on a Sunday for what they can get will never be satisfied. We will never find a church that's good enough for us, because we've not been, as I say, geared that way, as one body which each part belonging to all the others. So some questions as we draw to a close. How do we each feel about our service in the church. Do we ask, why do I have to do it? Why doesn't someone else do it? They don't need me, do they? I don't have time. Or how has God wired us? How has God put us together? What are my gifts? Which gifts do you have? Which gifts do you see the others around you having? How are you getting on with using your gifts among God's people? How can we best use our gifts together so the body is functioning well? How is your contribution to helping the spiritual ministry of IBC Bremen realize its potential? Perhaps you wonder what your gifts are. And just to close, really, I want to just help us think through how can we discern our gifts. And I think there are maybe five things I can say just quickly. You might want to write these down if you're taking notes. Examine yourself in the Spirit. Very often God has given us the desire to do the things that we're gifted in. So one way to find out what your gifts are is to think, which ministry team in the church would you like to serve? Would you like to serve on the media? Would you like to serve in the worship? Would you like to serve in the children? Would you like to serve on hospitality? Where is there a desire? Because that may be an indication. When I was around 19 or 20, I recall studying my Bible and as I was doing it, sensing a desire to proclaim what was in it. And I was thinking, what's this? And I now believe it was the beginning of a journey of discovering a call to be a pastor. And then examine what are the needs of ministry around you that you specially sense. God, if where you are gifted, God often gives you a special awareness or an alertness to a need that needs to be fulfilled. For example, do you feel burdened when you walk through the Bahnhof and you see all these homeless people? If that tugs your heart, maybe you have the gift of mercy. Maybe you should join the Jesus House, or you should go downstairs after the service on Sundays and help with the Kreuzgemeinde's Billiard Cafe. They need help down there. And they're doing a wonderful work. And it's for people in the body who are gifted with the gift of mercy. Maybe also evangelism. What about, is it that you are concerned for people with pastoral needs? You could try reaching out to listen, to comfort, to counsel, to encourage, to pray for a person. Are you the sort of person who thinks this church is really disorganized? You might be right. And it may well be the case that you are the person who's got the gift of administration. And there's a place for you on a growing administration team that we're thinking and planning to have. Or do you see the urgent need that we have for small groups? Perhaps you have a gift to lead a group and to teach and disciple other people. And then we can ask how effective. We need to ask as well, how effective are we? It's not only what we enjoy doing, but do people get helped at what we're doing? We need to test our gifts as well. Just for my own example, just for those one examples, when I began to sense this call to be a preacher, it scared me. I was a very shy young man. I felt very inadequate, actually. Who was I, an inexperienced 19-year-old, to stand up in front of hundreds of people and speak God's word to them who are much more advanced and experienced and mature as Christians than I was? But this needed to be tested, and the bank suddenly transferred me from Scotland to London. And in London, there were hundreds of small Baptist churches without pastors who were delighted to welcome this 19-year-old person to come and bring God's word to them. And the London Baptist Preachers Association sent older men along to listen to what I had to say and to check me out. And they said, yes, God is using you. Keep going. And so God seemed to be saying that too. And the churches invited me back. It was tested, and we kept going. And that was the beginning of the story of that. So do this self-examination. Second, check the biblical lists. Paul here lists seven particular gifts. There are other lists in 1 Corinthians 12 and Ephesians 4. in view of the time, I won't just read them all out, but you can check them out. But they tend to be speaking gifts or leading gifts or serving gifts. But and not all the gifts are in all these lists, but they give you the kind of ideas of what gifts your gifts might be. Look at it. And thirdly, try it out. Paul says, verse 6, let us use the gifts. Are you using your gifts? There are many wonderful gifts in our church, anointings, which are being used very well. But we need to all make sure we're using our gifts. And again, this is testing. The best way to discover our gifts is to try a different area of ministry and see which ones really work. When I was about 20, living again in Scotland with my parents, I used to love to go to the National Bible Society of Scotland meetings because I was loved the Bible and I loved the idea that we needed to do more about getting the Bible knowledge out to the people. And at the meeting, the lady who organized it for the area was getting older and older, and she needed to find a replacement. And so she came to me and she said, I think, young man, you should be my replacement. Well, I wasn't sure. I prayed about it. I went to their head office in Edinburgh. I was very excited about the work. So I thought, well, I should have a go. It only lasted 6 months. It was a disaster because the job was much more about administration. It was about collecting money. It was about writing letters. It was about planning meetings. I'm not gifted at those things at all, really. It wasn't at all what I was interested in and what my gifts are really about. So God showed me very clearly, Paul, this is not your area of service. It's a good lesson. And I found it out because I tried. For the rest of my life, I know. I don't have to waste time trying again. I focus on what I'm good at. Fourthly, go for it. This is important. Verse 8, basically Paul's saying, when you know what your gift is, get on with it. Do it. Now, I'm not saying this to nag. I'm saying it's exciting. You'll be fulfilled. Remember, the point is, you'll be fulfilled. You'll love it when you find it. And you do it. And so give yourself freely is the last thing. So examine yourself. Check out the lists of the gifts to see what it might be. Talk to one another. Talk to me. We can look at it together. Try it out. Go for it. And the last thing, give yourself freely. Just one more little story. I was teaching on this 20 years ago in my church in England where I was, in Essex. And I was talking about how God often gives us a passion, a desire for the tasks that he wants us to do and that connect with the gifts that he's put in us, because that is true. And the church caretaker, he was an older chap. He died not long afterwards. I took his funeral. Dear old man. But he said, can I say something? He said, I said, yeah, sure. What is it? He said, Pastor, I really just want to say I have a real passion for cleaning the toilets. He was joking, of course, but it was a very important point coming through. There are some jobs in the church that actually probably nobody really wants, has a desire to do. But if the toilets are not clean, none of us are happy. Our needs are not being met. Somebody needs to clean the toilet, doesn't they? Don't they? There are times when it's us who is the one who needs to selflessly say, I'll do it. I will. I don't really want to, but I will do it. I think God's telling me, you know, this year we need someone to lead our retreat team, and we haven't found anyone yet. We need someone to sense God saying, not because you feel the pastor's pressuring, that's not right, but that you genuinely feel, you know what, I have the kind of gifts for that. I'll have a go this year. Next year someone else can have a go. I wonder whose turn it is this year to do that. We need to be prepared to be selfless and sacrificial at times as well. But what Paul's really saying here as well is, whatever your gift is, do it in a liberal way, in a generous way, in a genuine way, not with a grudge, not with, oh, if I must, not because I look good to other people. Just do it real. Do it genuinely. Do it diligently. And so on. And so in our life together, we need to think straight about ourselves and about others. We all need a regular reality check. And the way we do that is, we remind ourselves we are all equally loved. And we are all distinctly gifted. And thirdly, we are all actually fulfilled when we're using our gifts, when we're serving in the church. So come and talk to me about how you're getting on, or talk to someone else, talk to each other. Let's not just go and forget it. Let's process this. Let's take this word on board. Because actually the mission of IBC Bremen depends on this being worked out, doesn't it? Let's be serious with the word of God. This is the word of God forming our deep hearts and our spirits for his mission. You're not here by accident in Bremen, nor am I. We're here, all of us, for such a time as this. Let's pray. Dear God, again, we thank you for the free gift of your grace so that we can be forgiven for all of our sin, including our selfish pride that thinks too highly of ourselves, and also our fear and our sense of inadequacy where we think too lowly of ourselves. Thank you, Lord, that you free us to see ourselves for who we really are. We're all equals, and we're all loved by you. We're all precious to you. We ask you, Holy Spirit, to seal that truth in everybody here today. And for any one of us who's not yet realized you, Lord Jesus, as Savior and Lord, help us to take that step of faith as we respond in song and prayer now. Father, we thank you that you're using your word to form each one of us more freely and more fully as the unique member of the body of Christ we each are. And we ask that for all of us, for those of us who are here for a short time, that for the months and years that we're in Bremen, we will grow to the full, so we're ready to play our part in the next places that you have in mind to take us to serve you with other groups of Christians in other cities around the world. And for those of us you've called to live here for the whole of our lives, thank you that you are also growing and building and shaping us. Continue, Lord, to do that, Holy Spirit, refreshing those who are taking a break, speaking and preparing them for the new assignments that are coming, and building us and forming us together as the team in Bremen so that we can see the gospel reach all the nations in this city. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.